Matthew chapter 19. Just a couple of verses here, 13 through 15. We're going through the book of Matthew right now, which really demonstrates that Christ is in fact the King, the Messiah. And we've been looking at all that's taken place from, of course, his baptism there with John to his Sermon on the Mount, of course, the temptation, the Sermon on the Mount, then getting into his works, his miracles, and other preaching by Christ, demonstrating that he is, in fact, the King and the Messiah. We're now at this point near the very end of his ministry when we get here. So a lot of this is ministry right to his disciples, which are getting ready to be responsible with the Great Commission to all the world. And he just finished teaching on the subject of marriage and divorce. And we dealt 3 weeks with that, with what Christ was diving into with marriage and divorce in the first half of 19. And then it goes right into children after that in verse 13. It says, then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, again, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the service. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Help me not to get in the way of this. Lord, I pray that I would be filled with your spirit. Lord, that your truth would change us. It would challenge us. It would draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation this morning. Father, please bless. Lord, I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And again, we began this message last week, the title, part two of Bringing Your Children to Christ, as we have these parents, and most likely might have been fathers here by context, bringing their children from all different ages. Again, the word implies there's two words used. This is recorded in three Gospels, from either infants all the way up to 12 years of age, that they're bringing their children to Christ. The disciples see it, and they want to hinder it from taking place. They try and rebuke those who are trying to bring their children to Christ. And then Christ ends up rebuking the disciples and says, no, you don't even know what you're doing. No, you need to allow for this to take place. And there's a great deal of importance of parents who desire to bring their children to Christ. I mentioned last week, please don't get so busy in your service for Christ that you forget about your own children and your need to bring them to Christ. We've all heard the story probably of Billy Sunday. He was known for his great and his powerful preaching, especially against the alcohol industry. Yet he lost one child or all of his children to that of alcohol. His son, yeah. And I remember reading the story of when he found out about it, how crushed he was. And don't forget about your own children. So we got into this last week and we dealt with the reality of how in churches today we lose the bulk of our youth once they're out of the home and trying to examine what's taking place. We looked at different reasons that even a secular survey did in trying to figure out why is it that young people, when they leave, usually around a 70 percentile, leave the church and don't come back. And then we really got into the heart of the matter, because it is a heart issue when that child decides, once they're out of the parents' home, that they're gone. And the number one reason why the child leaves is simply because there was never genuine conversion that took place. That's not true in all cases, of course not. But that's true in many of the cases. We dealt with how many times when it came to the evangelism of our children and coming in this last generation of the last 30 or 40 years, how things began to change with a gospel presentation where it became cheapened and lessened, where all of a sudden heaven was just about, if you'd like to go to heaven, say this prayer. There wasn't so much about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It would be included, but the focus was on, if you want to go to heaven, say these words. Heaven is not about saying these words. It is about repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we realized that we had many of our children making a profession of faith, simply doing it to honor mom and dad. They saw it please mom and dad, and that's what they wanted. It wasn't out of a conviction of sin, the drawing of God's Spirit in their life. And so they made these professions of faith, and we told them, you're saved. And yet we ignored the flags and the indicators telling us that there was never genuine conversion, because we simply just went back to the fact that the day that they made a profession of faith. That's not what you look at to determine conversion. 1 John is clear about that, as well as Paul in 1 Corinthians. When you examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith, that examination is dealing with your life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things are become new. Yes, there should be a time where you can look back at a profession of faith, but that's just a tiny start. It's looking at a life that's changed, that's desiring the Word of God and the things of God. If that's not present, something is wrong. God's Holy Spirit does not move into a life through conversion, and a change does not happen. They're not going to be super Christian overnight. We talked about that. But a change will be there. And so we looked at that, of trying to be a help in seeing that our children come to a genuine conversion of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last week, that was perhaps my greatest fear with my kids, is knowing, growing up in a preacher's home, growing up in the mission field, and them knowing all the terminology and what it's about, that, and they hear it all the time. And I'm glad they did, but I did not want some type of conversion that was just because of mom and dad, or it's because what a brother did or what a sister did. Knowing that the number one reason we lose our youth is simply because they were never converted. Again, we dealt with looking for the indications of it in their life, the change, the desire for the Word of God, the desire for the preaching. We covered several of those. We talked about the importance of mom and dad living the gospel out before them, not simply having a home based in self-righteousness, but a one that lives the gospel in humility in the house. Then we talked about when dealing with small children and the importance of using wisdom when dealing with your children and bringing them to Christ. They have to understand. And now, once the children are converted, we have a great responsibility that takes place, and that's where we're going to pick it up now. And that is for you to disciple your children. The discipleship of your children. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that fathers are not to provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is the parent's responsibility. Now, to start this off, let me stress this. Every single one of us needs God's grace in our homes. That is going to be the key throughout. Because within your house, how many other people are in there? Within my house, you know, growing up, we had 5 children. There were 7 of us. And so we had 7 sinners living together in that house. That's what we had. So in all of our homes, we're going to need God's grace to be part of it. Again, if there's one thing I can get across to you today, that is to disciple your children. In reality, as we see it in the Bible, and we're going to see it here within Deuteronomy in Ephesians chapter 6, that it's not my job as the pastor to disciple your children. I'm part of that process for you. I am, with the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, for the perfecting of the saints. That's part of it. But the responsibility is on mom and dad. It's not about you just dropping them off at church and thinking, okay, I've done my responsibility now. No, not at all. Do you need to have them in church? Absolutely. That's part of it. They need to understand what the local church is about. But if you think that qualifies for it, you would be mistaken. It's not Greg Jacobs' job with your teenagers. It's not Paul Lowe's job with the 8 to 12-year-old or other Sunday school teachers. That's an element to help you as a parent in the discipleship of your children. That is the teaching of the Word of God, but the key is always going to be mom and dad at home. You are commanded to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means to instruct them. That means to call their attention to give them that needed instruction. And it even implies to discipline when needed. And I'll cover this in a minute. It is always so dangerous in the life of your child, and you want to desire to see them. Remember what we said last week? I should have stressed that. Our desire is not only to see our children converted, but living a life that will glorify God. Where they see He is what it's all about. We want to get them to that end. We don't want to live them for a career or for money. That's all vanity. We want them to see that life is all about the Lord and whatever He wants from them. From that point on, so be it. Again, so we're to bring in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that includes discipline. And if you have discipline without discipleship, it's dangerous. Is dangerous. Let's look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The discipleship of your children continues from the time the Lord gives them to you until they're out of your house. It's not a course. It's not just a set course, a 12-week course that you're going in your house and you've now discipled your children. It's the years that God has given them to you. All right? And look at this in Proverbs chapter 4. It says, "Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." And he continues and it goes on and on. But you can see what he was trying to get across to his child in relation to the word of God as he taught him. And said, listen, let thine heart retain my words. Grab hold of these things. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline thy words from my mouth. It was about teaching the word of God. About seeing the importance that your child has the knowledge and can gain wisdom and can gain understanding from it. That's when discipleship begins. When they can get into the Word of God as a result of the direction from mom and dad and the leadership in the home, with the help of the local church, where they can gain the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom needed from the Bible. In other words, parents, you have to teach them the Word of God yourself. And if that's going to take place, you have to know the Bible. You have to know it. If you're solely dependent upon others, you're greatly missing the greatest times of opportunity in the lives of your children that will always come in the home. Therefore, parents, you should always read with purpose your devotions in the morning. Look for yourself to have understanding, and if you don't have understanding, dive into it. Figure out what it's saying. Begin to learn the Word of God. Pray for your eyes to be opened. Commit to learning something new from the Bible. Commit to learning something new. Again, this is not only for you, but this is the fact that you're now a parent with the responsibility of raising children. Commit to learning something new about the Bible so it's something you can use later to teach your own children. When it comes to church, when you come in here, parents, listen. Listen to the preaching and the teaching. We have college classes that go on. Take a college class. Just audit it if you need to. But just learn something from the Bible that you can give to your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 now. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 5 and 6. And this verse is really, really key in your house right here in helping your children to have a desire to serve God. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets before thine eyes." And it goes on and on, stressing the importance of the parents teaching the Word of God before their family. And it's teaching them with a passion. It's teaching them really throughout the day. It's understanding that it's not just a set appointed time. It's not setting up some, I want to present the right way the Bible is describing this in Deuteronomy. It's not about saying, okay, we're going to get up at 4 a.m, we're going to have 2 hours of Bible class. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about throughout the day, teaching the Bible. As opportunities present itself, as events take place in life, knowing how to apply that to Scripture, what they're seeing. And in a practical manner, not from, okay, here comes one of mom or dad's lectures that really means nothing to them. but being able to show them some wisdom and understanding from the Bible. Where they see a situation that comes up and they're like, ah, I get it. You look for those opportunities. Again, you teach the Bible as events occur throughout the day. You apply what is happening in that day, in their life, from the Word of God. Use family devotions. When you have your family devotions, as your children are growing up, use your family devotions to try and help with problems you see in the home. You know, and so parents, you have to be clued into that. You have to be really, you have to be looking, all right, what are different areas here that are starting to come in that could be a hindrance? And then you use the family devotion time to teach on that. Not directly. It's not time to sit down and say, all right, Johnny, you have been such a little brat here lately. We're going to deal with you. That's not at all. It's when you're seeing different things come in, initially starting. All right? Not when they've taken root. That's a whole different challenge when that takes place. But when they're starting to take place, don't ignore those warning signs. Address those things in family devotions. Address it. Find the issue you're dealing with from maybe a Bible character and how it was dealt with, or Bible principles in Proverbs. And teach it to your children. Again, for this you have to pay attention. You have to be involved in your family. You cannot successfully disciple your children without being involved in their lives. We also see from Deuteronomy here, and this is so key, you have to teach your children with heart and with passion. It's not coincidence this comes after, the instruction comes after, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Having a passion for God and allowing your children to see that passion in your life. It's when you're teaching your children with passion. Do you want to know why your children might love the Dallas Cowboys? Probably because mom and dad do. Because they saw passion about that in their life. Do you want to know why they love a certain type of car or a certain type of vehicle? Why they hate Ford and love Chevy, or why they... That's horrible. Why they love Ford and hate Chevy is how we should always word that. It's a Chevy Malibu out there, so I can't stand them right now. But you want to know why your kids adapt that? Because they saw it in a passion in dad. That's why. But the number one thing they need to see that you're passionate about is God. It is the passion coming with the instruction. If you look at, there's threefold principle that's broken out in Deuteronomy. A passion, giving the instruction, and consistency with it. That's what will begin to produce the desire in the child to glorify God. Let them see that passion. Again, I gave this illustration out, I think, several months ago. But I remember in English, my 10th grade English teacher was Mrs. Whitmore. I hated that class. It was all I could do to stay awake. It was so incredibly boring. I couldn't stand English. She was probably in her 50s at the time. And it was just this monotone lecture and struggled through 10th grade English. Just couldn't stand to be in that class. Now, fast forward to my 12th grade year. I hated English 11th grade. It wasn't as bad as 10th grade, but because of 10th grade just ruined me for English. But I get to 12th grade, and I still remember right before school started, I got who the list of instructions are, and I had Mrs. Zaney, which was always known as the worst English teacher to get. Her term paper was the hardest. She was considered the most challenging. And I was like, oh, no, they called her Beaker. I won't say why, but, you know, they called her Beaker. But from the very first day of class, she got up to teach, and I was like, wow, she can teach. She had a genuine passion for English. It became my favorite class my 12th grade year. It wasn't because all of a sudden I decided 12th grade I'm going to like English. I saw somebody teaching it with passion. And it makes a difference. If you're just sitting your kids down saying, listen, you're going to hear this. I saw what you did to your room. Do you know what the Bible says? Well, that's going to do wonders in their life right there. Do you know that? It's just going to help them so much. They're going to be like, you are so right. What was I thinking? It's not how that works. The Bible's not a magic book. It's when they see it, the passion in you. It's when they see you living it before them. It's as events unfold and related to the Word of God, it makes a difference in their life. It's not about being a nun in the house. With that strictness, you got the ruler out. All right, I'm going to slap your hand. Of course not. Your children know what you are passionate about. We can probably start with all those, maybe from 4 and 5 on up, and I can learn what you're passionate about just from your children. They would know. I can look to see what your children talk about, what they love and what they want to do. Because that's what mom and dad will be passionate about. Listen, it's good to be passionate about. I'm passionate about the Cleveland Browns. They won a game the first time in a couple of years. But I certainly don't want Levi to want to grow up to be a football player. Boy, I failed miserably if that's what he's desiring. I don't want him to live for something like that. He is created by Almighty God, the creator of the universe. I don't want him to miss that. Teach your children with passion. Then you use the discipleship to guide the discipline in the home. Use the discipleship to guide the discipline. And do not discipline without discipleship. You never discipline your children because, one, you are frustrated. You're frustrated and now you're going to discipline. That's not when you discipline. You never discipline your children because they embarrassed you. All right? It's not about because they embarrassed you and now you go, oh, I can't believe you did that. You have it now. Nope. It's not because you're tired and so your temper is shorter. That's not why you discipline your children. It's not because you've had enough and now it's time for discipline. That's not when you discipline. It's not because company is coming over, is going to be staying for a few days, and now you've got to straighten them out a little bit. That's not why you discipline. Those things are never involved. The purpose of discipline is to love them and to bring them closer to God. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 deals with that. You get from verse 4, it has a whole section on chastisement, the Lord's discipline in us, and it finishes up there on verse 11. And it deals with that, using that discipline to draw us closer to God. We want it to yield, as verse 11 concludes in Hebrews chapter 12, you want it to yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the goal. That's the goal. So from some helps for disciplining your children. One, it is commanded in the Bible. We can see Bethany has begun driver's ed training, and so she began. She had 8-hour class yesterday, and she got in the car. I picked her up from it at 4 o'clock, and she's in there with a bunch of 15-year-olds. So she's the oldest one. And because she grew up in the mission field, she's never got her driver's license yet. And she's a college graduate, so she's now getting her driver's license. And so she was telling me the instructor would look at one of them and say, you know, and ask a question, and they would just stare. And he'd like, you're not going to answer me? No, I mean. I would end the class. I think I'd be over with right there. You're done. But in just going over that, understand discipline is commanded in the Bible. Don't ignore it. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. This is one of it's several places. Proverbs 23:13, of course. Proverbs 13:24. I'll use that because I want to use it to lead into the next point and help in helping discipline your children. Let's see. Yeah, Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes is a great word here. And it's one of the commands here to discipline. I want to point that out. But I want to get into that word betimes because I think that's one of the keys when you're disciplining your children. What the word means is this. It's amazing how especially it's one of those things where you see the Lord's hands when with the King James Bible and how it was being translated and from the Textus Receptus on down, because we really don't have another English word nowadays that equates to betimes. We don't. You'll see a lot of times translated modern translations as the word quickly. It doesn't mean quickly at all. What it means is in a timely manner. In other words, when your children recognizes the offense that was taken place, where they have sinned, where something wrong was done, And then whatever form of discipline is necessary, that taking place in a timely manner. When is most appropriate for it to happen? Not waiting too long, not dragging it out. It carries the idea also of a diligence about it. Doing it in a timely manner, not waiting and being diligent. Listen, consistency is always key. The key to your discipline of your children is not when you've had enough, and not just disciplining to a point where they've crossed the threshold with your emotion. It is disciplining with a purpose. It's disciplining where, in a timely manner. You do it while the offense is fresh. And of course, you should never do that in public. You should never do that in public. Proverbs 19:18, you should start young. Let me flip over there, make sure that is the right verse. It's not ringing a bell for me for some reason right now. Yes, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. A lot of people read that these verses and they misunderstand discipline in the Bible. They think it was brutal. It never was. You know, Levi's our fifth, so we have four children out of the house. I mean, Bethany's sort of in the house, but she works on her own and everything else. She's a grown adult, college graduate, works full time. And it was always when I would go to spank them when they were younger and trying to establish. And by the way, you do start when they're young. We're not talking infants, all right? We're talking when they now have an understanding of an offense, and discipline will help. And then it's consistent with it. And if you start while they're young, you'll be amazed at how after 6, 7, 8 years old, how little you have to do it. And this verse always reminds you, it says, don't spare for the crying. So we would use a small wooden paddle. And whenever I spanked my children, I'd sit down, let them know it was wrong. You know, I'd have them on my lap. And I always hit myself first with the paddle, always, right on my thigh, just to get the right sting down so it wasn't too hard. So I'd hit it down, I'd get the right sting down. But it was so funny, because every time they heard that first slap, they were screaming like, I hit myself, all right? I did not touch you yet. They just hear the noise and think pain is involved somewhere. That's why I didn't spare for the crying. All right, I was hitting myself, and that would be—they know that was coming. I did that every single time. I would hit myself first, and then them. But you don't spare for the crying. You do it with an appropriate manner. Your child should never come away injured from discipline, ever. That should never ever happen. It should be done in a right manner. When the Bible talks about the rod they used was interesting because it always broke if too much force took place. It would snap. That would prevent injury. So you should also do it not when you're furious. Because there's no doubt, we all have emotions. There's times your children are going to make you furious. I can't even talk right now. Wow. They're going to make you really mad. Use be times now. Now's not the appropriate time. Now's time to calm down a little bit. Because what you want to use your discipline for is discipleship. Again, your child should not be injured after spanking them. We were in New Guinea, and I about lost it one time. So they had no idea how to discipline children. I mean, it was just, it'd be everywhere. So we're sitting in church in the village of Kudu Kudu, and service is over with, and there was one kid just... most of the kids were well out of line. We were trying to teach them how to raise their children. And it was a visiting mom, and her child was out of line, and she grabbed a big old thing of bamboo and started beating him. I mean, just it didn't matter where. I'm running over there to try to get her stop from beating her child. You know, a lot of times, I mean, there's just the lack of knowledge isn't there. Or the knowledge isn't there. There's a lack of it. Again, use the right force. Use enough that gets their attention, that causes the sting, that lets them know this is behavior that we do not want. You don't embarrass them by disciplining in front of others. That can include those in your own house, of course. And the key to this, and it really is true, and it should, hopefully it does grieve you, they should see that it grieves you. They should know that it hurts you. I remember seeing that as Daniel got older. I can't remember what he did. He was in his teenage years. Of course, I did not have to spank him. But he had saw that he hurt me. And I remember him just crying when he saw that. That was enough discipline. That was enough. Use appropriate force. Again, we always used a wooden paddle. Always hit myself first to make sure it was right. What we're trying to do is get our child to a place of genuine repentance of their actions in their heart. And sometimes that can take a process of a couple of days. I don't mean locking them up and beating them for a couple of days, but sometimes it does. Sometimes with Heather, it would take a couple of days when she would do something. Because, oh, she'd be obedient. You know, she'd have the spanking. But, you know, we've all seen the examples before. I would tell her to sit down, and you'd see the arms cross and mad. And I know, that always scared me, because I know, again, she's standing in her heart. I've accomplished nothing. I don't have her heart. I got to get to that place. I just don't want outward obedience. If the heart's not there, I'm going to be in a world of hurt when she gets older. Bethany was probably the worst, though. She was always so rebellious. But you have to get her in that place of true repentance. And after you're done, pray with them. Make sure they understand why they got it, and just pray with them. Let them know you love them. Give them a hug. And it's over with. All right? And then let it be over with. Now, let me finish with this in relation to how we're teaching and disciplining and trying to guide our children to a right place. And this is key. Don't miss this. Focus on the relationship with God that your child has, not their behavior. Grant, we want right behavior, but you want the right motivation behind the right behavior. If you develop the relationship with God where that's right, guess what's going to happen? Right behavior. There's a lot of different things you can use to produce right behavior in your children. But there's only one thing you want producing the right behavior in your children. And that's out of their desire to honor God. Again, we do want to see our kids with right behavior, but too often the behavior itself becomes the focus of our discipline and of our discipleship without the right motivation behind it. Again, if your child desires to please God, the behavior is going to follow. Again, our goal is not to get our kids to act right. Our goal is to get our children to love God. We want to see our children, it says in 3 John verse 4, we want to see our children walking in truth. Listen, if your kids are only doing right because of you, because it's the rules of my house, guess what happens when you're not around? The motivation to do right is now gone. It's now gone. You will have problems. The motivation has to be God Himself, who's omnipresent, who's there all the time. Don't allow their motivation simply because of mom and dad. Again, I always told my children, I think it was around 97 or 98, so Daniel would have been 6 or 7 years old, the oldest of all my kids at the time. It was right around that time. I heard it said once. I don't remember where. But boy, I remember hearing that. I said, well, that is so true. I told him all the time, you never impress me when you do right when I'm around. I know that's going to happen. But I said, you always impress me when you do right and I'm not around. I want them to have that character in their life. Again, if your kids are only doing right because of you, what's going to happen when you're no longer there? It's the same thing with church. We see with church. If you as church members are only doing right because of this church, what happens when you switch churches? What happens when you switch churches? Because you're not operating out of a position of truth. You're simply operating out of the circumstances you're in. Let me just finish with a couple of things here. What we have to teach our kids is this, basically, sum it all up. Is we have to teach our children that God is the pearl of great price. They have to see that because it's truth, that He is worth everything, that there's no other pearl in this world that they should be living for. That it is about God. They have to see that in your life. They have to see that. See, too often today, when they get bombarded, that the pearl of great price is education, it's success, it's a great career. Those are all fake pearls. God is the pearl of great price. Again, it really doesn't matter if your child gets into an Ivy League school and dies and goes to hell. It doesn't matter if your child gets into an Ivy League school and gets a great career and yet lives a life of vanity apart from the Lord. It doesn't matter when it's all said and done. It's nothing. I remember a pastor that I knew well. And I learned, it was a bad example he had set, not intentionally. The pastor loved the Lord, was a great teacher, wanted to do right. But I remember as me and Marianne, we just had about one or two children at the time and during this process, and that was it. And his children were older. They were starting to get into middle school years and high school years. And he lost them when they got out of the house. He lost them. But I remember the middle school years being 20, 21 years old, realizing that's coming. I saw him elevating sports in their life. I heard him make mention at times how he would love to see them as a professional athlete. I'm like, wow, that's dangerous. I watched him as he decided to coach their little league teams coming up. Do you know what his children saw and dad never recognized it? He was teaching them the pearl of great price was that. And guess what they went after? They went after that. What your kids need to see is the value in God. They need to see it's not just about some rigorous system where they just want to get out and get away. They need to see that life is all about God. That there's nothing greater than it. That whatever pearl the world puts before them, they're like, no. There's no comparison. And this all starts at home. If it's just a matter you bring them into church and drop them off and think that's going to take place, listen, you're missing the greatest opportunities for helping your child glorify God with your life, and that's in the home. So be that example of someone who loves God. And you do that by letting God be the pearl of great price in your life. Look for the clues, mom and dad, when they're little. Look for the clues. You know, like what? Let's say, you know, I was in the Air Force. So, you know, Daniel would have been, you know, he was born. I was already in the Air Force, of course, a couple of years by the time he was born. But if all of a sudden he's 6 and 7 and he's all about Air Force, I've got something wrong. And I need to start now with making changes in their life. Or if they're all about Cleveland sports, he's really going to live a life of vanity. But I know I need to change that. If what he's asking for at Christmas is always a Cleveland Browns jersey and not maybe a Bible, I'm probably doing something wrong. I'm showing him something else that's a pearl and not the pearl of great price. Let them see the passion from God in your life. And listen, here's the deal, parents. That's not something you can fake. That's not something you can fake. So as I said last week, the key to winning your children here at church is me winning the parents. To where they have a life that's all about God. And that will transfer to the children. That's what will grab them. Listen, we live in a world that certainly is wicked and vile and temptations at every point. But boy, what we have in God and the truth we have in Him gives us what we need to succeed with God's grace. You certainly can raise your children to serve the Lord and glorify Him in the day we're living in. You absolutely can. And it starts with your relationship with God. That's where it begins. With heads